I had an interesting week. Dean was supposed to preach today. By the way, Mr. Murphy is in New Mexico, is that right? With the horns. And so Dean had the pulpit this Sunday, and he called me on Tuesday and said that he couldn't make it because Emily Jordan and her issues with this tumor that he talked about. He had to go down there, I think, for them to do some tests. And so he asked me to speak. And, of course, when you get asked to speak, your world falls apart that week. there's nothing easy about it. When he said that to me, I was like, sure, you know, I got this, and I'm going to set apart 6 hours. That didn't happen. You know, you just didn't have time. How many of you know we all have troubles of our own? I mean, so you feel like you got all this time, and you don't sometimes. And I also think that there's principalities and darkness and things of that try to fight against you when you're trying to share the word of God. I can't imagine what poor Bill has had to go through all these years every Sunday. But I also think that God protects us. So, like I said, interestingly enough, this week when Dean asked me that, I was hesitant because of what I knew was set before me in my week. And I thought, there's no way I'm going to get right in my mind before this Sunday, and I'm not sure I have, so get ready. But hold on. But what did happen that was very interesting was literally that Tuesday that he asked me that, I was doing a job for a guy that I didn't know. I shouldn't say I didn't know him. I've shook his hand a few times. I don't know him at all personally. I don't know his story. I know very little about the guy. He's warm. I like him the times that I have met him, but don't know him. And we were doing a job, and I was walking out for lunch that day, and he said, where are you headed? And I said, I'm heading to lunch. And he said, can I go with you? And which is, you know, awkward a little bit, right? I mean, I don't know this person, and you know, it's just hard to sit down with somebody you don't know, I mean, at all. And I was like, sure, you know. So we had lunch. And I don't think he's a Christian. If I had to guess, he didn't seem like he was. Who knows? The meeting wasn't about God, I'll say that. It turned into a meeting about God in the middle of it, though. The next day, I had somebody else call me and say, can we meet? And I do know this person very well. And I was like, sure, you know. And so we met, and they were struggling, suffering. The next day, I met with another person. None of this pre-planned. It's also why it kind of like stole away from my time for my sermon. I'm trying to make myself a lot of excuses if this doesn't come out right. You see what I'm doing? Difficult times, difficult relationship, heartbreak, Miss Lane, you know. The next day, how many days am I in here? There's four people, four lunches, four meetings, back to back to back to back. And basically they just wanted to talk and vent to me what was going on in their lives. And because of my own world that I was in that week, where we were tight on money at the business, busy, trying to, you know, get people to pay, you know, there's just always these pulls. Do you feel that way? Do you feel like there's always like a pull for your spirit? Does anybody feel that way? Do you feel like I'm going to devote time to God this week and something's just always like pulling you the other way, not allowing you to spend the time that you desire? And then when you finally do sit down, you just fall asleep, you know. Four people, one common denominator, and that was suffering. So it wasn't like an exciting, joyful week for me. So you're not going to get a joyful message today. Just letting you know. Actually, it is joyful. Christ was anointed above all of his brothers with the oil of what? What? Gladness. Yes. So I didn't hear you. Seriously. Gladness. Joy. It says above all of his brothers. But he was a man well acquainted with what? Suffering. Can you suffer and be joyful at the same time? Can you suffer and be happy at the same time? Well, he said you could, and he did it. So, all that being said, I'm going to talk about suffering today, and it's not a pleasant one. I want to preface the whole thing with, I don't think that you should ask for suffering. I don't think that's a great thing. I listened to Francis Chan one time say when he went to China that they would get up and pray these hour-long prayers asking God to let them suffer for him. And he said they were just amazed by that because that's not a prevalent prayer in the Western culture. I think it's a dangerous thing, by the way. But so I'm not asking you to whip yourself or suffer or anything like that. But what I do know, being I'm 40. What is that noise? It's driving me crazy. It's what? Oh, okay. I thought it's somebody moving that door. All right. I'm good now. What I do know is that you're going to suffer. You will suffer. How many people in this room have suffered in some way or another? Please raise your hand. In any fashion. Okay. How many people are suffering right now? You don't have to raise your hand. All right. And how many people know somebody who is suffering right now? Okay, me too. I want to read, you can turn with me to Isaiah 53. I'm going to pray real quick while you're turning. And y'all pray for me. I'm trying to get my thoughts together. This is not an easy sermon to preach. Father, I thank you for this day that you've made. I thank you for the people I met with this week, that no matter what it was that they were going through, you understood. Everything that they spoke and said to me, I grieved for them and hurt, and I just thought, Lord, what do you want me to say? And sometimes there is nothing to say. But you can pray, and you helped me to see this week that you not only know their names, but you feel their pain. If you capture our tears in a bottle, I just think about the gentleness of that. Think about little Emmy's parents right now, whether they know you, don't know you. They're made in your image, they're your children. I'm thankful that you didn't set yourself into a position so far away that you said, I can't understand why these ants walking around the earth are so upset all the time. And you did that, Lord, by giving us your Son, who took on flesh, felt physical, mental, soul-jerking pain and suffering. Not only did he just feel it, that wasn't the end of the story, but he walked through it and came on the other side and now sits at your right hand interceding for us. This is our song. This is the story. It's our hope that somebody understands us. Somebody understands why Emmy died. Truly, truly gets it. I thank you that you didn't leave us to suffer by ourselves, but you are connected to us. Paul said that his sufferings overflow into our lives, and therefore we can die with him and we can be resurrected with him. So I pray that you help us to see dealing with suffering in a different way today, in the same way that Jesus saw it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Isaiah 53. I'm going to read the whole thing. So who has believed our message? Okay, by the way, this is about Jesus. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. And he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. He was despised and he was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he didn't open his mouth. And he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Get ready for this one. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life, and he will be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with us, the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. That's a deep verse, a powerful verse, and a verse to me that will challenge your theology a little bit. So he was despised, rejected. He had no beauty that would make us be attracted to him. He's a man of sorrows. In my concordance here, it says, the Hebrew word for this, sorrows, is used of both physical and mental anguish. So this is Jesus we're talking about, perfect in every way. No sin, nothing he's done wrong to get him to this place, right? But yet he feels it. So he wasn't like us, is what I'm saying in one way, is that he didn't cause any of this. Who caused it, according to the scripture? Who? God. How does that make you feel? I'm not doing this to try to provoke you or to try to frustrate you or anything. I'm trying to set a standard that I think Christ did about suffering. And there's a theology of suffering that really needs to be in all of our foundation to try to understand it. I remember Donna Hyatt. Do you know Chris Hyatt's wife, Donna Hyatt? I'm not going to get this quote right, but she said, Christ didn't suffer so that we wouldn't have to, only he suffered to show us how to. And I thought that was a good quote. Since he's a man of sorrow, he was familiar with suffering, and we esteemed him not. We considered him stricken by God and smitten by him. Think about this when you're dealing with somebody. Listen, I had one of these people this week in particular that I was absolutely, when I read this verse, was just floored by my own hypocrisy. So in Isaiah, he's saying that we considered him stricken by God. What that would mean, or smitten by him, afflicted by him. What that means is that when they looked on the outside, looking in, when they were looking at his life, they said, he's getting what he deserves, right? I mean, they would say, he's calling himself the Son of God. He is getting what he deserves. We felt like that there was a reason for him to be in this position. There was a reason, but it wasn't the reason that the people were thinking it was, which is that, how dare you blaspheme and say that you're the Son of God? How dare you say you can forgive sins? How dare you heal people on the Sabbath? And so we sat here, and he says we, because it would have been us, most likely, sat there and said, well, he's getting what he deserves. He's just getting what he deserves. So this week, when I was talking to one guy, and he was telling me his story, I do know this guy very well, and I know a lot of his history, and I was thinking, you did this to yourself. I mean, that was it. You did this to yourself. But maybe I'm wrong. I left there convicted after I read this verse, and you know, who am I to try to judge this man's life? This man's wife has left him, and he swears to me, he said, I didn't do anything wrong, nothing. I don't understand. Of course, my flesh and my mind says, had to have done something wrong, because when you do everything right, everything goes right. Not according to Jesus. Not according to Paul, Peter, all these people. Not according to Job. So, first little thing, be careful when you're dealing with somebody that is falling apart in their life and you think you know well enough of their history that they're in the position they're in because of something they've done. I'm not saying it's not always true. I mean, there's some things that are pretty obvious. You're going to reap what you sow. But let me ask you, did Jesus reap what he sowed? And this is where you begin to move out of your own laws and regulations of what you think God is, and you begin to say, he's sovereign. He's bigger than me. His ways are higher than mine. How about Paul? Paul is on the road to Damascus, breathing out murdering threats and slaughters, dragging women and children out of the church. And when Jesus meets him and slaps him off his donkey and says, what did he say to him? He said, I will show you how much you will suffer for my name. So the next day, Paul wakes up pretty much and now is suffering for him. That next day. But Paul got himself in that position, right? I mean, he was the one who was doing all these terrible things. But yet, God chose him in the middle of all of that and said, I don't care about your past. I'm going to use you from this point on. So you couldn't have made an argument with Paul to say, well, the reason why you're suffering right now is because of what you did in the past. No, the reason why Paul was suffering is because God said, you're going to suffer. Job is the same story. We all know it. Righteous from the beginning to the end, right? Righteous from beginning to end. It stuck out to me, Miss Lang, when you said earlier that you said something about having boils and things like that, didn't you? Terrible. Did Emmy do anything wrong for that? So, I'm not trying to give you the answer on how to not suffer. I'm trying to help us see how to suffer and do it correctly. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, and it was the Lord's will to crush him. Do you feel like it's the Lord's will to crush you? I'm asking because I don't know. I hope not. So Jesus, it says in Hebrews 5:8, it said, though he was a son, he learned obedience through suffering. Did you know that? Again, let's wreck your theology a little bit. Jesus had to learn obedience through suffering. Or so it says. It just says that though he was a son, he learned obedience through suffering. Hebrews 5:8. He endured the cross and he scorned its shame. He had to endure difficulty. So, look, there's so many more verses. I'm not going to read them all because we're going to be here forever. But why did he have to go through all of this? Why did he have to deal with this? I mean, he could have came onto the earth and lived 32 and a half years blissfully. He could have been married, had wonderful parents, no problems, enjoyed his life, maybe gotten wealthy in the process, bought some nice things, and just lived a good life, wife and kids, and then he could have died for your sins. Why did he have to go through the difficulty of life? Why did he have to feel the pain that he felt? What I mean by that is when all the brothers leave you, when you are misunderstood. How many people struggle with that? Maybe it's just me. Do you feel misunderstood a lot? Christ was so misunderstood. When you're misunderstood, he was misunderstood. He said, I've been hungry. I got no place to lay my head. I'm thirsty. I mean, how many people in here get thirsty? Very rarely. How many people get hungry, you know? Very rarely. So he went through all sorts of things during his life. Now, I want to be careful here and say that he had wonderful things happen in his life, too. I'm focusing on the difficulty. So he was also, like I said, anointed with joy. He was loved great covenant fellowship with his brothers. Big number one, wonderful relationship with his father. So there's good things. My point is, why couldn't he have just lived a good old happy picket fence and three kid life? Well, I think personally that verse 11 says, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. Fast forward a little bit, and it says in Hebrews 4:15, well, I'll tell you what, let's read Hebrews 4:15 real quick. We'll reread that one. Are you with me? Tell me if I'm confusing you. Sometimes I confuse myself. Hebrews 4:14, I'm sorry, says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So then he says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Look, so the good news in this area is that I believe that he went through all of this for many reasons, but one being so that he could understand you, so that he could feel your pain, so that he could intercede for you correctly, so that he could know you. There's so much mystery here. I don't know why God couldn't have just known you automatically. But he said it was important for him to send his son and deal with all of these things so that his knowledge would justify you. He would say, I understand what he's going through. I get it. I understand it. I understand when you've been hurt in the past and it's followed you all the way through your life. I get it. I understand your feelings. I can cry with you. I can laugh with you. And we can walk through this life together. If he was set up on high as Superman somewhere, how could we relate to the guy? But he came here, the kindest thing that God ever did to us, send him here and let him experience life with us. Isn't that good? Don't you appreciate that? How many of you feel like that when you have somebody that is in a very similar situation that you're in or has been, to go talk to that person? We all understand that very easily, right? I mean, when you're struggling in business and you got a guy that has struggled and moved past that point, and you go, I know exactly who I want to go to, because that guy has been where I've been, and he can help me where I'm at. Well, that's Jesus in every category. There is nothing in any type of suffering that you are going to go through in your life from this point, now, past, future, that he's not going to be able to relate to. Because either you believe the scripture or not when it says that in every way, he was tempted like us. I think our minds immediately on temptation go to something naughty. It's not that. It's just difficulty. The temptation when you're in a difficult situation is to run. I mean, it's to get out. I'm not doing this anymore. I don't want to deal with this pressure. So he's tempted with that same thing. In fact, he sat there and said, if you can take this cup from me, please. And it said, because of who he was, basically, I'm paraphrasing, it said that he was heard by God when he made that prayer. And what was his answer? He said, no, you're going to go through it. So, and Jesus, being who Jesus was, said, not my will, but yours be done. I'll suffer. For us. So, I believe that he has to go through these things. I keep thinking of scripture. I keep thinking about when he walked up and saw Lazarus dead. And he wept. The emotion of that. He knew full well exactly what was going to happen to Lazarus. Meaning like in death. He knew full well. He wasn't scared. He said that. He said, I'm praying to you for their sake. I know exactly what's going on. But he wept first because he could understand the feeling of pain, of losing someone. Okay. I know it's heavy. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to keep it too heavy here. So we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. It's important for you and I to know this. In everything. Do you know those things in your life that you say, I'll never do that again? Do you know those things in your life, whatever they are, there's all kinds of them, and then you do it again? And you say, I'll never do it again? And you do it again? And again? And again? And again? And it starts to become almost mundane where you just say, he'll forgive me. And you keep doing it again and again. He understands that. He understands that. He's not like your dad. Who might would cut you off in that. He's not like your father in that. He understands you. He won't be mocked. You're going to reap what you sow, but his love for you will never, ever leave you. So, I got three sons. My third one's not here. I just looked. But I got three sons. They could do something that would make me probably finally say enough. I'm a human being. I hope not. I can't think of anything that would make that happen, but I know myself. I tell them all the time, I said, there's nothing. If you love anything in me, it's because of God. I know that I'm a person is what I'm trying to say, but that's not true of him. It's not true of the Father. There's nothing that you can do. In light of that, you try to stop doing that thing that you keep doing over and over, not because you're afraid, because you say, his goodness and his love is so good. How can I keep doing this to him? Do you know your sins were paid for? Like completely paid for? That he says that he doesn't even remember him anymore? This is dangerous preaching. People always say, you can't say that from the pulpit. People just keep on sinning. They're going to keep sinning either way, so it doesn't matter. Your sins are forgiven. Be free walking out of here. They're done. They're finished. It's over. They're forgiven. When he said that he set you free from sin, he meant it. You're free. Even if you go out of this room and commit a sin, you're free. Charles Simpson said one time, it was so good, he said, God doesn't God doesn't punish you for sin. He said, sin punishes you for sin. That's so good. He said, in every little sin packaged nice and neatly that you do, he said, it has a consequence packaged with it, and it carries itself out. He said, it's not God doing that to you. That's sin doing that to you. It's called reaping and sowing. You open that package up and you do it, it's going to produce something. But God's not punished you. Sin's done in God's eyes. It's finished. When you came to him, I'm saying, and received Christ. Okay, getting off here. Let me move on. I'm taking forever. All right, so here's the good news about God. He can sympathize with us, about Jesus. He can sympathize with us. He sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. The great thing about him is he suffered just like you, except for he didn't sin, so he's clear-minded. He sees it clearly. Like, there's people in this room that have gone through the same sin as me that could help me, but it's going to be a little bit foggy because they're sin nature and they're human beings. It's going to be a little bit foggy. Paul says we see things dimly, right? You can't perfectly get it. The good news is he suffered through it, never sinned, and now he can tell you and help you and walk with you clearly to get through what you're trying to get through. No one else can offer you that. No one else can offer you that. No counselor, friend. All right. So he intercedes with us, for us, in this way he understands you. The question then becomes, can we see our sufferings in that same way? Philippians 1:29, Paul says, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That's a dangerous prayer. Paul wasn't afraid to pray it. Philippians 1:29 says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. This is a good one too. You know, the Bible says you believe in God, good, so do the demons. Great. He says, it's been granted to you to suffer for him. I don't know if I want that, but that's what's been given to me. Do you remember when John and Peter were whipped? And it said they walked around rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Marks on their back proved it. So they went away rejoicing. It's been granted that to you. So we can't just believe in him. We have to follow on to be like him. 1 Peter 4:1 says, since Christ has suffered in the body, arm yourself with that same attitude. So real quick, the first meeting that I had with this guy, I'm going to call him Stephen. It's not his name. He wanted to come meet with me, and he just wanted to tell me what's been going on in his life. I didn't know this guy, like I said, and don't think he's a Christian. Don't know. His wife has left him 19 years ago, that little girl. And she was raised by him. The mother didn't want to have anything to do with her. And immediately, of course, my heart was tender to that, for a dad to step up and take care of his daughter like that. And felt bad for her that her mom didn't want to be a part of her life. And his struggle, in the middle of it, he was just talking about life and talking about trying to raise her by himself. And he's a sad guy, you know, he's sad. I kept thinking to myself while he was talking, I'm like, why am I here? This is so strange. It was surreal almost. And then he said this one thing. He said, you know, and she had she's very overweight, he said. And he said, but it's because she has a real bad stomach issue. And I said, oh, and he kept on going. And I said, well, if you don't mind me prying, what's her stomach issue? And he said, she's got ulcerative colitis. And he said, no, you probably don't even know anything about it. And I said, I've had ulcerative colitis since I was 18 years old. And it moved me. It made me emotional. And we're not going to get to talking about ulcerative colitis. That's gross. But it moved me because that's a difficult thing to deal with. And I haven't met very many people that have had it in my whole life. And so for this guy to just ask me to lunch that day, And that was kind of the biggest issue. He was talking about his daughter and her difficulties, and he brought that up. I said, I can help you with that. I think, or I can at least sympathize with you. I can tell you what I've gone through in my life. I can tell you about the suffering that occurred with that. I can tell you, I can go on and on. I didn't tell him all this stuff, but you know, I can tell you guys, I mean, I suffered with it bad. It was painful. It was all-consuming. I used to call it the torturer. I mean, which is quite true. It is. It's very, very painful. As a young man, newly married, trying to deal with that, getting up and running to the bathroom 25 times a day, anemic. And when people look at you, they're like, you look fine. You look great. What's wrong? What do you mean? You've lost a lot of weight. You look fantastic, you know. And then they put you on prednisone, you gain a bunch of weight, and people say, oh, I see what your problem is. You're eating unhealthy, you know. So his poor daughter has been on 100 milligrams of prednisone for the last 16 years. So, you know, her overweightness, and, you know, I mean, it's, what are you going to do? I know all the things. I know, let's pray for her. I know that. I'm not discounting that. In fact, I have been praying for her because I think I can sympathetically. But, of course, it came back on me because when I left there, I encouraged him. And when we left, he said, I'm going to tell her everything you said. I'm so excited that we met somebody like this. Can we have lunch next week? And I was like, sure. And the whole focus became on that. You know, I don't think I mentioned God one time in the middle of the whole thing. I just try to sympathize with him. And I could because I've dealt with the thing that he dealt with. My stomach, by the way, is much better. I don't hardly deal with it at all anymore. But the beauty of it was that I'd been through that. So when I read this verse, I realized that's what Christ did for me. He suffered in the same way I did. He gave it to me. And now, as a member of the body of Christ, his body, literally, I can try to give that back to this guy. And I did, and I'm going to continue by the grace of God, if he'll let me. But how many of you know that means the world to some people? It meant the world to me when people helped me when I was blind and suffering and in pain and needed somebody to say, listen, I've been there and I can help you. How many of you love people like that in your life? I didn't have a dad and mom that could do that for me. You guys are it. And so, sorry. So, you know, back in the day when I first got diagnosed with this and I was here, this is not being mean to anybody, but there was everything around the spectrum coming at me. People were cared. Y'all cared for me. And that was great. It's so great. It helped me through a season of my life that was difficult. But the antidotes were all over the map. You know, one was you need to get on more medication. You know, two was you need to eat healthier. You know, here's the book, Eat Right for a Bad Gut, you know. Which Lee read all those books for me and helped me. I could. Three was, you have a demon. Got to cast that sucker out of you. And listen, I submitted to all of them. Okay. When you're in desperation, you'll do whatever, right? I mean, you'll do whatever. I couldn't go to my kids' baseball games. I literally couldn't even make it because the bathroom wasn't close enough. I know that's, sorry, babe. It might be embarrassing to you. The bathroom wasn't close enough. So I couldn't throw the ball to my boys, you know. It was all-consuming, very, very difficult. But if I went through all of that to sit with Stephen, right, is it worth it? I'm asking. I know there's a lot of things about healings and things of that nature. I'm not against any of that. But is it worth it? Because you'd have to ask the same question about Christ dying for us. Are you worth it? Are you really doing a lot in your life? That's not the question he asked, is what I'm saying. Just like after I had that meeting, that wasn't the question that I asked. Is this guy worth it for me to share my story with him? No. I loved it. I was like, this is it, my chance. Maybe I went through 14 years of dealing with this to sit down with this guy and share with him. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, what is it that you've got? If you're in the middle of suffering, I want to tell you that Christ understands you completely, but there's also probably a member in his body that will understand you, not completely, but maybe help you. I think it's kind of a overall thing. When you somebody's been hurt in one area, you've been hurt in the same area, that doesn't mean you're the same person and that whatever worked for you is going to work for them. What it means is that you can sympathize and pray out of that heart. And with sympathy comes faith, especially if you've been all the way through it and you're healed. Isn't that good? What if everybody in the body of Christ could take that? Because we've all suffered. We live in a fallen world. Everybody suffered in this room. Some people had their daddies leave when they were young, their mothers die. You had, children maybe pass away. Maybe you were abused and hurt when you were young. Bad husbands, bad wives, whatever the case might be. You've all been granted the gift of suffering for him. If you can you see it that way and say, I am not of those who shrink back and I'm not conquered by this. I can give this to somebody else and be like my king. I can be like Jesus. What if we all did that? I guarantee you in this room there's been every single problem in mankind from the beginning to now. I bet you. And if there's not in this room, you know somebody that would complete the circle. Because nothing's changed. It's always the same kind of suffering. Always. I was able to sympathize and I was able to pray for him. I'm going to go through this quickly. Three reasons why it's important to have a theology of suffering. One, it connects you to Christ. We've talked about that. His sufferings overflow. I want to know him in his resurrection. Therefore, I have to know him in his death. It connects you to him in a different way. Two, it helps us comfort the body of Christ for each other. The Bible says clearly, he says, take care of your brothers first. It's important. You're a family. If Miss Kathy Anderson is hurting, that's part of you hurting. Your literal body, she's hurting. Help the ones, there's something that just kept sticking out to me when I was doing this is that I'm not going to get it right, but the scripture talks about the parts of the body that aren't supposed to be exposed. And it says when they're hurt, you got to really protect those pieces. Well, there's pieces like that here. They're not even supposed to be exposed, much less hurt, and they're here. So we have to be able to be conscious of that and be able to be gentle with people that are like that. So it helps us, the theology of suffering, the understanding of suffering, and how to walk through it triumphantly is not only for you. It is for you, but it's for Roger, and it's for Philip, and it's for Brantley. It's for whoever the body of Christ is. When Lee and I couldn't have babies, I was on a construction site one day, and we tried for 2 years to have a child, and a guy named Shay Gamble came, and we were pretty young, and I was telling him I couldn't have babies, and he said, neither could we for 5 years, and he slapped his hand on my head and started praying for me right in the construction site. I was so embarrassed, I just wanted to run out of the building, You don't do that in front of a bunch of construction guys. So, but I loved his faith. I loved it. He checked up on me until we had a baby. He said, because I believe that God told me to pray for you right then. He identified. That's the point I'm trying to make. He identified. He said, we couldn't have children for 5 years. I identify. Let me pray for you. So he helped. He's part of the body of Christ. He helped me, part of the body of Christ. So it helps us, number three. Number one, it connects us to Christ. Number two, it helps us with being members in the body of Christ. And number three, it helps us sympathize with the world. I think that suffering, true trials, and overcoming them, that's the key word, in Christ Jesus, in the path of obedience to Christ, overcoming these trials and tribulations, produces authenticity. Can you understand that? It's no longer mumbo jumbo when I tell you that my daddy beat me. It's not religious any longer. And your daddy beat you, and I can help you there. My dad did not beat me. I'm using an analogy. Right? It's no longer religious. Hey, Lord loves you. When he closes a door, he opens a window. No more cliches, right? When you've been through the thick of it. And here's the truth. You all have been through the thick of it. Sometimes we just play religious games. And it's got to end. Authenticity is what's going to win the world. The church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. The manifold wisdom of God. And if you think God's playing religious games, you're sadly mistaken. Part of the church's problem is that, you know, the habitual nature of just being here, sometimes you think this is the game when it's just the huddle. Do you understand that? I mean, the whole point of being here is so that you can get rejuvenated to go back out in the world and share what I'm trying to tell you to share, or what Jesus tried to tell you to share. And I'm including myself in this. Sometimes I say I a lot or you a lot. I'm not trying to. We. But we have to be authentic. You gotta, suffering produces sincerity. You're sincere when you really feel someone's pain. Suffering produces hope. All this, again, preface when you walk through it and you're on the other side. Hope. That's probably the biggest one to me. Hope. You mean you walked through what I went through and you made it? Wow. You know? Who needs hope today? I mean, I always need hope. So it helps us sympathize with the world. We have to remember that our light in momentary troubles are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. I can't say that without thinking of John Piper and Shane singing, "Though God Slays Me." Y'all have heard that song? And Piper busts in the middle of the song and starts preaching this message, and it's powerful. He says, "Nothing you've suffered in your life is meaningless. It's all meaningful and used by God." He said, every millisecond of your struggle and suffering is used by God and for Him. Jesus was asked, when that guy was blind that He healed, they said, "Who made this guy blind, him or his parents?" Which is a pretty decent question. I mean, if you feel like that it's caused by sin, and Jesus looked at him and said, neither one. He's blind for this moment, right here. Neither one. He healed him. Anyway, it helps us connect with the world. So one, connects us to Christ. One, connects us to the body of Christ. Three, helps us connect to the world. You cannot give up in the middle of your suffering. If your theology says that you shouldn't have to suffer, I would ask you to read the scripture respectfully. Jesus bore our iniquities and our sin. A lot of people think that He suffered so you wouldn't have to suffer in life. Well, He took away your sins, but He said you're going to suffer. And so you can condition your life not to suffer all you want. You can set up your money and you can have your $200,000 saved in the bank and your 6 years of salary or whatever it might be. But you're robbing yourself of knowing Him in His suffering. So what if we all did it? Maybe we can all try to think about what has happened to me and how can I serve somebody that's like me? Amen?